just a few short verses from 1 Chronicles 29, and you'll hear what I was mentioning earlier in David's prayer. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 through 13, and then I'll read from Matthew 6, including the reading that's in the footnote of the ESV. So let's give our attention now to the Word of God. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Amen. Now turn forward to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read verse 9 through 13. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Let's stop and ask for God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, you spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." I ask that you would enable us to listen to Jesus Christ now together as he teaches us to pray. Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would enable us to follow in your way. We thank you for your word. We thank you for you, how you have preserved it, for how it is true, how it is inspired by you. And we ask now that you would enable us to hear and to believe. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." These words form the fitting conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, and they have been used by Christians for two millennia. The petitions of this prayer give way to a crescendo of praise, an outburst of theology and doxology to the glory of God, praising his eternal attributes of authority and power and glory. The prayer began with God, and here it ends with God. And this closing doxology does three things. It does many things, but three that I want to highlight for you. It expresses our focus in prayer. God. God is our focus. It expresses our foundation for prayer. God. And it expresses our faith in prayer. God himself. And it answers a basic and vital question. Why pray? Why pray to this God? Why pray in this way? Why pray for these things? And the answer to that is very clear, is because God our Father owns the kingdom. Because he has all power. And because all glory belongs to him forever. That is why we pray. And that is why we pray in this way. This is why Jesus taught us to pray this way. That is why we pray, and we ought to pray with faith and with hope, because of who God is. Because of who he has always been and who he always will be. And so as we conclude our study on the Lord's Prayer tonight, we do so in praise, fixing our eyes on the Father to whom we pray, the one on the throne to whom belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, able to hear our prayer and able to answer. And so, brothers and sisters, make him the focus and the foundation of your prayer, our prayer. Make him the reason you pray with faith and with sincerity from your heart. And I want us to simply consider the key words in the doxology tonight: kingdom, power, glory, and then finally the word amen. I told someone as they were walking in this morning, tonight, that the outline is not very complex, but we're going to consider kingdom, power, glory, and then the word amen. So first of all, kingdom. For yours is the kingdom. Father, the kingdom is yours. It belongs to you, not me, not anyone else, not us, but you alone. And with these words, we confess God's ultimate ownership of the kingdom. We acknowledge this fundamental fact and praise him for it. The kingdom belongs to him because he is king. He has formed it. He is forming it. He is conquering the kingdoms of darkness and bringing sinners into his kingdom of light. And this is good news. This is a fundamental fact we need to know and fix our minds on. This is why we pray the second petition: your kingdom come. God's kingdom can and will come because he is king, and it is his kingdom. In my work as a carpenter, I occasionally make suggestions to customers about style or the color of building materials, and I'll often say, you know, it's your house. Yours is the house. I don't actually say it that way. But the decision is yours. It's your decision. You're the owner. I'm just the laborer. Well, these words here in the doxology put us in our place as subjects of the king, as servants, as laborers. It is not our kingdom, but it is his. God, it is your kingdom. Father, it is yours. You own it. You have all authority. You have your purposes for your kingdom. If it was our kingdom, we would have no hope. If life and salvation was about making our kingdom, putting us on the throne, this world would make no sense. This prayer would make no sense. But this is a confession that you and I are not king, that this world and God's work in it is not ultimately about us. It puts us on our knees before the rightful king and owner of all. Yours. Yours is the kingdom. That means his kingdom is not of this world. That means his kingdom is not measured by the world's standards. It doesn't need the world's strength, the world's money. It doesn't seek the world's glory or recognition. And we need to remember this as we pray and as we live in this sinful, fallen world. As his kingdom is opposed, as it's rejected, as it's persecuted, as it's warred against by the kingdom of darkness, God is sovereign over his kingdom. If it's his kingdom, then he's sovereign over who comes into his kingdom. He's sovereign over where and how and when it grows, how it suffers, faces setbacks. But we are in good hands. Thank God it is his kingdom and not ours. And when you pray and when you seek the coming of God's kingdom, when you pray, your kingdom come in me, in my family, in my neighbors, in my church, in China, when you pray for the coming of his kingdom and the spread of the gospel, you can and you ought to pray with confidence and boldness and expectation and peace, because it is his kingdom. It is his work. And he will cause it to come. And because it is his, it will progress as he pleases. It will come. It will endure. Don't forget the second to last word here in the conclusion, the word forever. That word modifies kingdom as well as power and glory. It is God's kingdom, not just now, not just for a little while, not just in the past, but now and forever. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This kingdom will never be destroyed. Earthly kingdoms will come and go, but God will be king forever. And Jesus taught this prayer knowing that he was the Messiah, the anointed one, the anointed king sent from heaven, who would return victorious to heaven after his death and resurrection, who would return to the throne of God and be given all authority on heaven and on earth. And so, friends, fix your eyes on the king. Make this a foundation, a core confession of faith that drives you to prayer and praise, to hope and confidence, that drives you to serve your king and labor for his kingdom. Yours is the kingdom forever. Well, second, we pray because his is also the power. The power. For yours is the kingdom and the power. God has kingly power. Here is the power of prayer. Yours is the power. The power is prayer. The power of prayer is not in we who pray. It's not in prayer itself, but it is in the one to whom we pray. The one who has all power. And prayer springs from two fundamental realities. Really, our powerlessness and his power. God's almighty power. Our cannot and his can. What is impossible with man is possible with God because his is the power. And so we pray. James 5, verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. And James illustrates that power by Elijah and his prayer. And he says, Elijah was not someone special. Elijah was a man just like us. And the power of his prayer was not Elijah, but Elijah's God. And the same is true for us today. I think one reason why there's little bold, persevering, sincere, reverent, believing prayer, big prayer today is because we do not believe these words. Yours is the power, or we so quickly forget. We live as though they're not true. We doubt that God has all power, that God is all powerful. He is omnipotent. It is his power that brought this world into existence, that upholds this world every minute, every day. It is his power that parted the Red Sea, that sent manna from heaven every day, that crumbled Jericho's walls, that made lame walk and the blind to see. It is his power that rose Christ from the grave. It is his power that saves and sanctifies and gives eternal life to dead sinners. It is his power that causes his name to be hallowed. It's his power that causes his kingdom to come and his will to be done. It's his power that provides us with our daily bread, that forgives our debts, that delivers us from temptation. God is able to hear and answer our prayer because of his power. Because he is God. And the Greek word for power, I love this word. It's the word dunamis. And I shared that because you kids might enjoy this. This is where we get our word dynasty or dynamic or dynamite. Yours is the dunamis. It means energy, ability, force, might, strength. God has dynamic, explosive, controlled power. Sheer, complete, infinite, full ability and potential in himself. And how we need to know that and believe that and fix our eyes on his power and pray. And call upon him to act and to use his power for his glory and our good. What reason to pray? What reason to confess our lack of power, our inability, our weakness? What reason to believe and not doubt and press on praying? Now, just because God has all power does not mean that He will do all we ask, or that He will do it in our way or in our timing. But when you pray the Lord's Prayer, when you make this your guide, when you learn from Jesus to pray, you know that God has the power to answer. He is not limited. He is not held back in any way. Not only does He rule and reign over all, not only does the kingdom belong to Him, He has the power to do so. He is no puppet king. He is no figurehead. He is the real deal. His power is infinite. He has power over sin and sickness. He has power over Satan and sorrow. He has power over all things. He has the power to answer your prayer, our prayer. And so, brothers and sisters, pray. Say to the Lord, "You are powerful. Yours is the power. You are powerful. I am not. Help me. Help us. Show your power. Show your power even in my weakness." Do you believe in His power? Some of you here tonight have perhaps lost hope in certain areas of life. Maybe you've given up praying about something or someone. Maybe you've lost hope to see change in a particular area of your life or in a person that you love. Why? Does God not have all power? Own your lack of power and fix your faith on His. Yours is the power, not mine, not ours. Do as you can, do as you please, O God. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." This means every time we think we can't do something good, we cannot do God's will, we're making an excuse. We are not relying on His power. All things are possible with God. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so, brothers and sisters, believe in, proclaim, pray based on the fact of God's infinite power. Ephesians 3:20, "To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Yours is the power. And that leads us then to third, glory. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And here, brothers and sisters, is the purpose of prayer. Here is the purpose of all things. God's glory. To Him belongs all glory. And this word glory comes from a Hebrew word that carries with it the idea of weight. And so when glory is used in reference to God, it signifies His gravity and His greatness, His abundance, His worth, the internal weight of His character. God possesses a weight, a significance, a glory in Himself. And part of what we're saying here is that God is glorious. Yours is the glory. Glory belongs to Him. Glory is of His essence. God's glory also refers to the expression of that glory. His internal glory being revealed, being shown, being exhibited, being communicated. God is the source of all glory. He is all glorious, and His glory is evident everywhere in His world and in His works and in His word. And we can see that glory. We can recognize something of that glory that shines out of His character and His activity. But glory is also something that we can reflect and give back to God as we respond to Him, as we see His glory, as we worship Him. We don't produce glory ourselves or give God glory that He didn't have. But as His creatures, as His image bearers, He enables us to praise His glory and glorify His name, become exhibitors of His glory as we reflect and deflect His glory back to Him and say with our lives and with our lips, "Yours is the glory." God gets all the credit for all that is good and right and pure. All glory comes from Him and belongs to Him and goes back to Him. And as we pray, we make it our hope that however He's pleased to answer our prayer and direct our lives, that the glory will be His. And true prayer in itself gives glory to God because it demonstrates that we are lacking and He is all sufficient. And answers to prayer that He gives give all glory to Him, not to us. In our sinful nature, we want the glory. We're constantly clamoring for self-glory. But here, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, we get it right. God, yours. Yours, not mine, not ours. Yours is the glory. It reminds me of Romans 11:36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever." And it reminds me of the cry of the Reformation and the Reformers, "Soli Deo Gloria." To God alone be the glory. Brothers and sisters, is this your prayer? Is this your longing? Yours is the glory. Is this what you expect? Is this your hope and your purpose in life and in your prayer, that God will have all glory? Your prayer and your life must seek to proclaim this. Remember the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus' short example prayer, when He teaches us about prayer, what makes the top of His list? "Hallowed be your name. God be glorified, be honored, be set apart, be known and loved and worshiped for who you really are in all your holy glory. May it be because yours is the glory." And what's amazing is that God reveals that glory. He shares that. He shines it forth. He shares that with us. He acts for our good out of the riches of His glory to His glory. And we get to see that and be a part of that. Philippians 4:19-20 says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." Brothers and sisters, pray because God is rich in glory, and He will be glorified. Make His glory your focus and the very foundation of your prayer and your life. His is the glory forever. That leads us then to the last word in this conclusion that's easily overlooked, and that is the word amen. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We can use that word rather mindlessly and flippantly, I think. But this word has a precise meaning and reason for being placed at the end of prayer. The word amen means to be true or firm or sure. It can follow or precede other words in order to add emphasis and signify importance and sincerity and truth. Jesus often used this word before making an important statement. He would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, I say to you." It communicates to the hearer, "Listen up. I mean what I say." And it functions in much the same way when it follows our prayer as well. It concludes our words with an emphatic statement of sincerity and truth. It puts a stamp of ownership on the words. It means, so be it. It expresses a heartfelt desire as well as a confident expectation. Amen. Lord, so may it be. So will it be if it is your will. And so when you say amen, it means that you mean what you've said. It expresses hope and expectation. It expresses that you've spoken in truth and that you truly want what you have asked for. You truly mean what you have said. You believe what you've said. And so far from being a mindless tradition or a word that simply signifies the end, this word shows a mindfulness, a sincerity. It communicates to God, God, I know you are real. I know you are listening. I know you hear, and I mean it. I am in earnest. I am sincere. This is truly what I believe, and this is truly what I want and what I need. And so it encourages true sincerity and heartfelt praying and faith, with faith in God. And thus, it is a fitting and good way to conclude prayer. And when you pray the words of this prayer that Jesus teaches us, or when you use it as a model or a guide, you can know that you are praying in truth. You are praying according to God's will, and you can add a hearty, confident amen to such a prayer. You can pray with bold, confident expectation and sincerity, because prayer is not an empty religious exercise. It is not something we do for God. It is real communication with the living God. It is speaking with your Father in heaven, the glorious, powerful King. And so you can add a lively and emphatic amen because he knows you and he loves you and you him. And so, brothers and sisters, pray in such a way as to truly say amen every time you speak with your Father in heaven, because your eyes are fixed on him. Your eyes are fixed on your Father who has the kingdom, who has all power and all glory forever. And when you conclude prayer with these words or with similar words of doxology, you praise God. You lay the foundation for prayer. You focus your thoughts again on him. You express your faith in him. You show why it is you pray, and you expect him to hear and to answer. And you're not telling God anything he doesn't already know. And I don't think you're saying anything that most of you don't already know as well either. You're simply recognizing and acknowledging him, praising him for who he is and who you know him to be, who he's revealed himself to be. And yet we are so prone to forget, are we not? We're so quick to start living as though we were king, or trying to live by our own power or for our own glory. And we quickly take our focus off of God and put it on ourselves. But this whole prayer, and I hope this whole prayer and this study in it, and the closing doxology reorients us, points us heavenward again and again, and says, him, him, his kingdom, his power, his glory, not mine, not yours, not ours. God is God. Trust him. It fixes our gaze on the true God. It reminds us of who we are talking to, our Father in heaven, to whom belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What a God. What a gift prayer is. What a gift this prayer and this teaching from Jesus is. What reason to pray and to hope and to praise. He is where the answer and the power comes from. It is him whose will and whose kingdom we seek. And the purpose of our prayer is ultimately his glory. And so, dear brothers and sisters, children of God, disciples of Jesus, pray then in this way as He has taught us, in faith, with your eyes on your Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, because His is the kingdom, and His is the power, and His is the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that Jesus, while on earth, offered up prayer to you and cries and petitions to you as his Father. He practiced prayer. He prayed because he knew he had a work to do to go to the cross and die for us. We thank you and praise you that he has also taught us to pray, not just by his own prayer, but by this prayer and with these words. And so together, as the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And we pray as we come to an end of this time in the Lord's Prayer that we would not quickly forget, but that we would pray, and that we would pray in faith. And that we would pray more boldly and more often and more biblically. And that you would show us that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That you would hear and answer and glorify your name. We pray that we would keep praying until Christ returns. And we thank you and praise you that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we do in fact pray in his name. Amen.